When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is come, or are we to wait for another?" John the Baptist asks Jesus this critical question, the question that we would be wondering too if we were a member of the people of Israel, if we were a Judahite and we were living under the occupation forces of the Roman Empire, if we were living under the foreign armies of the Roman Empire that were occupying the promised land and oppressing us, we too would be asking the question, "Who are you? Are you the one we've been expecting? Are you the Messiah, the one we have been waiting for? Are you the one who was promised by the prophets? Are you the one who would deliver the people from the oppression of the enemy? Are you the one?" The question was straightforward. The question was unmistakable. The question is a powerful question. Who are you? After all, John the Baptist, like most of the rest of the Jews of his day, were looking for a military, political Messiah, one who would come along and lead armies against the Roman occupation and overthrow Pilate's military occupation, overthrow the kingship of Herod Antipas, who was the vassal king at that time under the Roman occupation, and overthrow indeed the entire empire and set up the new kingdom of David here on earth. They were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for a Savior who would come and save them in this world. They weren't looking, as happened in just the previous chapter, they weren't really looking for someone who would come and talk about giving a cup of water to children and welcoming them, the little children, to come to him. They weren't necessarily looking for a healer, someone to come and heal them of their sicknesses. And I'm sure they were very pleased about that, but that wasn't the primary characteristic of the Messiah. In fact, it wasn't even a minor one. They weren't looking for someone to teach them how much God loves them. They were looking for someone to show them by defeating their enemies. And here's John the Baptist. He's criticized the king, Herod Antipas, the tetrarch, the ruler whom the Romans had approved as a vassal governor, king of the people, to rule over the people by the authority of Rome. And he's married his half-brother's ex-wife, who also happens to be another half-brother's daughter. In other words, he's married his half-brother's ex-wife, who is also his niece. And John the Baptist, I mean, it's worse than just marrying your brother's ex-wife, friend. It's also marrying a niece. And John the Baptist stood up and said, "You can't do that. What do you think you're doing?" And so he got himself arrested. And you got to remember, he's sitting here in this prison waiting for the Messiah. He believed he had seen the Messiah. He had pointed to Jesus and said, "This is the guy who's going to sift you like wheat. He's going to have a winnowing fork in his hand, and he's going to sift you like wheat, and he's going to take the chaff, the weeds, and he's going to throw it into the furnace where it'll be burned up." It's about this guy that he said, "The axe is laying at the root of the tree, and he's going to pick it up and he's going to chop you down if you don't produce good fruit." Remember last week's message? The axe at the root of the tree, the winnowing fork in his hand, chopping down, throwing into furnace. These are images of judgment, my friends, of God's judgment against the people for their failure to recognize their Savior and King, of God's judgment against the people for not doing righteousness, God's judgment against the people for not being the people he called them to be. It's one of the roles of the Messiah. was to establish righteousness amongst the people. Another role was to deliver the people from the occupation of the Romans, the people who were oppressing them in their day. And you know what? Jesus wasn't living up to the image. Jesus wasn't doing what he thought Jesus ought to do. And so he sends his disciples to ask, are you going to be the Messiah? Or are we going to have to look for another one? Are you going to be the one to deliver the oppressed from the Roman occupations? Or are we going to have to look for another one? And I love Jesus' answer. I've sometimes been asked, why are preachers so slippery? We learn it from Jesus. He didn't say yes. He didn't say no. He didn't say, I will be when I return. No. His answer is simple. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor have good news brought to them. And the last one. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. Jesus wasn't stupid. He knew John the Baptist wasn't exactly happy that this Messiah whom he had proclaimed wasn't living up to what he thought Jesus ought to be. Jesus' final statement is critical. Blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. Today I ask us, I invite us to consider in our hearts, with three candles on the Advent wreath burning, and our preparation for his return in clouds of glory already well advanced, and our preparation for his birth in Bethlehem of Judea and the celebration of that birth over 2,000 years ago now, already underway, I invite us here, three Sundays into Advent with one Sunday left to go, I invite us here today to consider the question that Jesus asked John the Baptist. The statement, actually. Blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me, Jesus said. Are you offended by Jesus? Huh? Yeah. Are you offended by Jesus? We're hearing in the culture today this drumbeat of we've got to take Christmas out of everything. It has to be Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas. I was at the mall the other day, dummy me, and I'm in line taking absolutely forever. I've got several Christmas presents I want to buy. I actually gave some thought to putting them down and leaving because the line was taking absolutely forever. And the person who was running the checkout counter was making it like 3 and 4 times as long a process as it needed to be. And I'm standing there wondering, am I going to miss Christmas for standing in this line? Y'all know what that's like. And so I'm standing there and standing there and standing there. And finally I get up to the front and I make my purchases and sign the name on the line. And I look at her and she gives me the bag and she says, Happy Holidays. And I answered back, Merry Christmas to you too. And it was like, oh, that's right, that's Christmas, yeah. Yes. What do you think we've been celebrating or getting ready to celebrate? Christmas. Our Jewish brothers and sisters are celebrating Hanukkah. That's wonderful. That's great. That's a celebration. They call it sometimes the celebration of lights. It's actually a celebration of deliverance. When the armies of Judas Maccabeus, this is during that period between the Old Testament and the New Testament that we don't get to hear about very much. You can read the first books of 1 and 2 Maccabees if you want to read the history of the event. That's in the Apocrypha, friends. But what happened was the ruler, remember, if you've seen the movie Alexander the Great, you may have heard of one of the rulers or the generals who took power after Alexander's death. And it was the Antiochus family up in Syria. And Antiochus Epiphanes, he thought he was really great stuff, so he called himself God Manifest Epiphanes. And he said, "You're going to worship me, Israelites," and he's going to put up a statue of himself in the temple in Jerusalem. And Judas Maccabeus was a leader of the people at the time, and he rose up an army against Antiochus Epiphanes, and he defeated him in battle. And for a period of time, almost a whole century, the Jews were an independent country again. Just before the Romans came in and took over. Just before the birth of Jesus, about a century earlier. So for a short period of time, under Judas Maccabeus, the Jews were free. And they celebrated and remembered that battle of liberation, that war of liberation with Hanukkah. Isn't that right? And they light the candles of the menorah to celebrate each day. And the provision of God in the siege and the battle. That God provided them victory. That's a wonderful celebration for this time of year. Something it's worthwhile taking note of historically. Because we come from that community. The Christian church comes from the Jewish community that went through that period. It's one of the reasons why they were looking for a Messiah to deliver them again. A Messiah to come along and deliver them from the Romans in a similar way that Judas Maccabeus delivered them from Antiochus Epiphanes and set up a new kingdom. This was going to be even greater. This was going to be a wonderful kingdom, a majestic kingdom, the reestablishment of the kingdom of David, because it wasn't just some human who was going to do this. It was the divinely selected Messiah, anointed one. That's what that word means, by the way. Messiah means anointed one. Going to be an anointed one of God who would come and who would set the people free from the occupation armies. And Jesus wasn't living up to that standard. So we're celebrating here today the birth of Jesus, this period of Advent, this period of preparation, and then on Christmas we celebrate his birth. It's Christmas, my friends, not just happy holidays. Are we offended about celebrating Jesus' birth? Some people are. They're taking the name out of the holiday itself. They've changed the name of Christmas trees to holiday trees. They've changed parades from Christmas parades to holiday parades. They've changed in their schools. You can only sing Frosty the Snowman, Jingle Bells, and Santa Claus is Coming to Town, and not even that sometimes. For fear that someone might make a connection between Saint Nick and some Christian bishop somewhere back in the past. And certainly can't talk about Jesus and wise guys and shepherds and a star and a baby. No. Our culture is offended by Jesus. Our culture is offended by Jesus. Because Jesus calls us to be ready. Jesus calls for righteousness. Jesus calls for faith. Jesus calls for belief. Jesus calls for these miracles to become a part of our living. Look at what he lists here as he's pointing, as he's answering John the Baptist's question. He's pointing out what's going on. He says, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor have good news brought to them." The blind receive their sight. My friends, we live in a blind world. A blind culture. A blind society which is incapable of seeing both the need right in front of their faces and the answer to the need proclaimed for over 2,000 years now in the church. We live in a blind society.
that is offended by Jesus. Not just blind. It's worse. We live in a blind society. We live in a society that cannot move. We're paralyzed. We're blind and we're paralyzed. We cannot walk. We cannot act. We cannot do as we know we should for fear of offending someone, for fear of making a mistake, for fear of getting lawsuits filed against us, for fear. We live in a blind society and a paralyzed society. But not only that, not only do we live in a blind society and a paralyzed society, but we live in a society of lepers. People who are afraid of each other. It's a shame that I fear sometimes when one of the youth or children of our church come running up to me with their arms open wide. I fear a little bit. And I look to make sure there are a lot of people around when I lean over and embrace the child of our church. Because of the evil of some of our so-called brethren and sistren, because of the evil of sin, our society is paralyzed. So much so that we're even afraid of expressing the love of Christ to each other. We're blind, we're paralyzed, and we're a bunch of lepers, incapable of reaching out to others, keeping away. Don't come too close. You might make me ill or sick. Don't come too close. I might get accused of something bad. Blind, paralyzed, lepers. We're deaf, we can't hear. The gospel message is proclaimed, been proclaimed for 2,000 years. Not only can we not see it, not only can we not act on it, not only are we afraid of coming close to each other, but we can't even hear it for fear of what it might say to us, for fear of what it might call us to do or change in our lives, for fear of having an obligation placed on us. So we stop up our ears. You ever, there, when I was a kid and I'd go to see horror movies and I'd sit there and, oh, I can't wait to see the horror movie. And I'd sit there and then the shark would come on the screen and the first thing I'd do would go, ah, la, 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 la. With my eyes closed and my ears clogged up and making noise so I can't hear it. La, 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 la. And open it, squinch an eye just in time to see a head get chopped off and go, ah! I would place myself where I'd see something I don't want to see. And then I try to not see it. Inversely, we need to see. We need to do. We need to receive the love of each other. And we need to give that love to each other. And we need to hear the gospel message. But unfortunately, in our society today, it's like people are going, ah, nah, 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 not wanting to see, act, receive, or hear. Wow. And what else? The dead are raised. The dead are raised. In this case, let's use this phrase. Jesus was talking about the literal dead. We can too, through healing. But let's take a moment and look at the spiritually dead. My friends, we got churches in this land that are filled with spiritually dead people. Indeed, I venture to say to you today that we have a church with spiritually dead people. No, I admit, there are times when I'm so spiritually dead and dry, the thought of preparing another week's sermon makes me want to go bananas. I praise God I'm not in that mode right now, but it hasn't been that long ago when this was like root canal surgery. Yes, that painful. My friends, spiritual death is something that we all face. Spiritual death is a cancer eating the church. It's manifested in apathy. It's manifested in an unwillingness to do, an unwillingness to act, all of that Jesus has already covered through blindness, paralysis, leprosy, spiritual leprosy. All of these things reflect a spiritual death. And the society at large and the church specifically is suffering. And what was the last one? The poor have good news brought to them. Good news. Gospel. Good news. Good tidings. The proclamation of the King. Good news, deliverance. Good news, what you need is brought to the poor. Well, it's interesting, this comes from Matthew. In Matthew's gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that the poor in spirit. Here he just simply says, poor. Let's use that earlier passage for a moment. Poor, lacking in spirit, lacking in grace, lacking in righteousness, lacking in faith. We have good news brought to us. So, what is Jesus saying here? To a society that has every one of these characteristics, he brings an answer. And blessed are those who are not offended with him as the answer. Just as Jesus healed the blind, just as Jesus healed the lame, just as Jesus healed lepers, just as Jesus healed the deaf, just as Jesus raised the dead, just as Jesus brought good news to the poor, so also Jesus offers to bring us back spiritual sight, bring us back from the spiritual paralysis that fear has engendered in us. Bring us back from this spiritual leprosy that causes us to keep others at arm's distance for fear of being touched, for fear of being impacted by them, for fear of being infected by them. Jesus also brings and offers to us a cure for our deafness of spirit, our unwillingness to hear. Jesus brings us resurrection from the dead, the spiritual death that we fight against and suffer. And Jesus brings us good news to those of us who are poor in faith, poor in grace, poor in righteousness, poor in forgiveness, poor in all that we need to live as children of God. He brings us truly through his death and resurrection on the cross. He brings us truly in his ascendancy into glory to be with the Father at the right hand of the Father. He brings us the glorious truth that in him is the answer for all of this. He brings us sight. He heals us of our paralysis. He brings us together. He makes it possible for us to hear. He, truly, truly, he, Jesus, raises us from the dead. Our society needs this message. Our culture, our nation needs to hear the good news that Jesus brings healing and deliverance from the oppression and from the powers and forces of darkness. Because you see, our brothers and sisters in the Jewish community were right. The Messiah does deliver us from occupation. The Messiah does deliver us from oppression. The Messiah does deliver us from the powers and forces of darkness, but not just a military occupation of the Romans. He delivers us from the oppression of our sins. He delivers us from the occupation of unrighteousness. He delivers us
and sets us free to be a member of the kingdom of God here on earth right this moment. Yes, we await his second coming and the full establishment of his kingdom. But my friends, we are called to live in it here today in this embassy of the kingdom of God. Give thanks and praise to God that we have the blessing of being greater than John the Baptist in the kingdom of heaven. Give thanks and praise to God that we've been given the blessing of sight and action by faith, of the curing of that horrible spiritual leprosy that causes us to keep away, healing of deafness that we can't hear the good news, resurrection of dead spirits and bodies and minds. And the good news that he comes to bring to all who are in need. In this season of Advent, and as we move on towards now Christmas, let us be truly ready to receive this Messiah who does deliver us from oppression and occupation, the oppression and occupation of our sins. Let us give thanks and praise to God for this coming Messiah, who truly is the one for whom we were looking for centuries, who truly is the one for whom John the Baptist was looking, if only he had eyes and faith to see. Let us give thanks and praise to God that we are not offended by Jesus. Are you offended by Jesus? Are you afraid to wish a relative or a friend or a teacher or a student or the person in front of you in line or the cash register operator? Are you offended and afraid to say, Merry Christmas, God bless you? Are you offended by Jesus? As we move on towards Christmas, let us ask ourselves this question. And if we are, allow him to come, heal our blindness, heal our paralysis, heal our leprosy, heal our deafness, raise us from the dead, and enable us to proclaim good news, the good news of Jesus, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.